research this, okay?
Our key chapter is chapter 2. Key chapter is chapter 2. So the key word is to live as Christ, enjoy and rejoice. The key verses are 121, 412. And the key chapter is chapter 2. Primarily, I'll put these verses in verses 7 through 11 is where the key is, okay? And somebody want to read that for me? Philippians 2, 7 through 11. Go ahead, Andrew.
But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Some of my favorite passages. And again, what this reveals is the humility of Christ when he left heaven to become a man and come to this garbage dump of the earth, okay? And I praise the Lord for him being humble enough to do that. The author, of course, is who, class?
Paul
the Apostle. How do you know that? Because I told you. What's it say in 1:1? Paul and Timotheus. So Paul is the author of this, and he's the one that's writing it. The dates of the events, okay? The date of the events is Paul probably, Paul went to Philippi with several people. He went with Paul, with himself, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. And he first goes there in 51 A.D. And again, he visited during his second missionary journey. He also visited again, okay? But primarily in his second journey, okay? And the date of the writing then would be some 10 or 11 years later, and when he's in a Roman prison, okay, so I believe he's in Rome when he writes this, and it's 61 to 62 AD. Some 10 to 11 years later from Rome. Another one of his prison epistles, okay? There's several purposes of this if you want to write these down. And again, I think it's very important to understand the purpose. It's number one, to convey his love. Convey his love for these people. These people are very dear to him, okay? And also along with his love, his gratitude for them. They supported him, they financially helped him, so they convey his love and gratitude. To exhort them in several areas of joy, unity, and holiness, to continue to help them to keep going and striving for these things so that they live good, peaceful lives. Third thing, just to keep in touch, to communicate, which with his, I believe, his favorite church, the way he writes it, in a non-condemning type of way. Do you know that, and we'll talk about this when we get to special notes, do you know that the word sin doesn't appear in this book at all? The word sin does not appear in the book of Philippians at all. And so, fourthly, to show, I'll include this, gratitude for the gifts, I'll include it up here, so really that's not the fourth. Fourthly, to admonish them against false teaching, he talks about beware of the concision, the Judaizers who are trying to creep in, so he's warning them about false teaching. And then to prepare them to receive Timothy and himself. So I believe there's a lot of purposes for this, and I think it's important for us to understand that, okay? Any questions or comments about any of this so far?
Yes,
got it? What?
How come this time the Bible hasn't lowercase numbers?
Sometimes it's the publisher of the Bible, like the difference between Cambridge and Oxford sometimes.
Well, mine's a half-half.
It is half and half what?
Well, half
and half.
The date of the writing?
Yeah, there's several things. It could be somebody's just interpretation, but there's usually it's, it would be more important if you looked at the word like Lord and Spirit and things like that. There's differences. But a lot of times Cambridge has it more correct than Oxford or I have Holman, I have a Zondervan here, and several of them are all messed up when it compares to capitalization. It's like you're looking at it like, well, what's going on here? So, you know, it's not always consistent. Portraits of Christ in here, I believe that I see four different portraits in each chapter. Okay? The first portrait of Christ is Paul sees Jesus as his life. He says this in chapter 1, verse 21. Someone want to read that for me? Just go ahead and grab it and read it, okay? He sees Christ in chapter 2. Who's got 121? Go ahead. Who's got it? Anybody?
Who lives as Christ?
Okay. So again, he says, I'm going to live as Christ, so to speak. And again, he's putting Christ as the number one in his life. Christ, second of all, is the model of humility. We see in chapter 2. We already discussed that in chapter 2, verse 5. And number 3, we see Christ transforming our body. Chapter 3, verse 21. Someone want to read that for us? And, of course, Christ is the source over all circumstances. Three twenty-one. Someone got it.
Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?
Of course, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What's the opposite of that verse? I can't do anything without Christ who strengthens me. Okay, and we'll talk about that as we get there. So that's how you see Christ. Okay. Now, in the overall survey, I look at four chapters being four different objects of the survey. First of all, Paul gives an account of his circumstances. And that's chapter 1. He gives an appeal to have the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, he gives the appeal to have the knowledge of Christ. Chapter 3, and then lastly, he gives the appeal to have the peace of Christ. And that's chapter 4. And thus you have survey. The outline I made is as simple as I could, just to show you the least common denominator in the outline, and it goes like this, okay? 4 things, again, for 4 chapters. A single mind. Chapter 1. The submissive mind, chapter 2. Spiritual mind, chapter 3. And the secure mind, chapter 4. And there you have the whole outline of the book. If you'll take your map, all of the gray areas are body of water. And so you won't find any cities there, okay, unless it's an island. But at the very top, you see the area of Macedonia. You have Achaia, which is Greece, okay? So in this peninsula right here, you have Corinth, Achaia. Corinth is the city of Achaia. It's the capital of Achaia, which is Greece. Then you have Macedonia. And Macedonia extends over to this little area that's circled here. And within Macedonia, you find the city of Philippi, pointed down, the third city down from the very top. And you'll see Philippi is right there on that coastal water there on the Aegean Sea. Okay? And Philippi really is up a little ways as you look at the number. You might want to highlight it so you can see it a little bit better. And, of course, this is, and then for our benefit for later on, we'll use the same map even though it says Philippians. Colossus is right here, okay? And Colossus, here's Ephesus, and over from Ephesus, Laodicea and Colossae, which is where the book written to the, who? Colossians is, okay? So just so you are able to identify and know where those things are. A couple things I just want to re-emphasize to you just so you understand about some of the things about this. These will be in your notes as I give them out to you, so I wouldn't take them. I just want you to listen and maybe take a couple highlights that I say you might have to know this, all right? We know that the city of Philippi is the city of that the letter has been designated to, and the church is there, the saints that are there. Philippi was the province. It's known as a province of Macedonia. It's a province. Some people would maybe say a city, but it's better referred to as a province of Macedonia. It's inland about 10 miles from the coastal town of Neapolis. And in Acts chapter 16, 11, 12, Paul records a stopover at Neapolis on his first visit to Philippi. So it's around Acts chapter 16, you find Paul being in this region, in this area, and in this province of Philippi. There's several people in Acts chapter 16 that you know of who Paul meets and is part of Philippi. Can anybody think of who they are? Give me one of them.
Timothy?
Not Timothy. I don't think so. The Philippian, jailer, somebody else. Can you think of anybody else who's there? Lydia's there, okay? Yes, the woman with the spirit of divination is there. Huh? I'm not sure if it's Clement or not. I didn't have that one written down. Well, somebody look at Acts 16 and see if you can find who else is there. There's one more, and it escapes my mind right now. I don't have it in front of me. Okay. It's Philippi is located on a major overland route called the Ignatian Way. When Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi from Rome with this letter, the trip no doubt was via the Appian Way through Italy, followed by an 80-mile boat trip across the Sea of Adria and the land journey on the Ignatian Way. So he had to go quite a ways to be able to find that. Okay? Anybody find who else it was in Acts 16?
Silas.
Okay. I didn't think it was Clement. I thought it was somebody else. In 350 B.C., the city of Philippi was named after, and this is important, Philip of Macedon. Or Macedon. Philip of Macedon. So remember, Macedon, you know, Rochester, Macedon, okay? Philip was, that's how Philippi was named after him. He was the father of Alexander the Great. Its former name was Cranides, which meant little fountains, okay? You don't need to know that, all right? The political status, it became a Roman colony in 42 B.C., it was a miniature Rome, exempt from taxation and modeled after the capital of the world. Luke recognized its popular claim, calling Philippi the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So it was pretty popular and pretty important. The estimate ranges of population was approximately 200,000 to 500,000 people in this city during Paul's time. Most of these were Greeks with smaller contingent of Jew and Romans. Paul holds his first evangelistic meeting in the city in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And one writer has described a typical citizen of Philippi thus, the Macedonians, like the old Romans, were manly, straightforward, and affectionate. They were not skeptical like the philosophers of Athens, nor voluptuous like the Greeks of Corinth. Okay? And so they were gentle kind of people. Economics? It was a wealthy city known for gold mines. Okay? Exceptionally fertile soil also. A school of medicine was located there. And it's interesting to associate this letter fact with the view held by many that Philippi was possibly Luke's hometown. Okay? Which is interesting. Can't prove it, but possibly. All right? Okay. Here's this. The first converts were Lydia, a dealer in crimson fabrics, the town's jailer. Okay, for the account of the conversions of these, observe among other things that the other members of the two families were also saved at this time, the Philippian jailer's family and Lydia's family. Luke identifies Lydia as one who worshipped God, Acts 16:14, and the first meeting place of the new Christians at Philippi was probably at the home of Lydia. So when God converted her, he really did. She changed. Her family got saved, and they started the church there, Acts chapter 16, verses 15 and 40. Okay? Some people will say that Philippi is the birthplace of European Christianity, since the first converts of any organized missionary work in Europe were gained here. And the occasion was Paul's second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts 15. The year Paul's first contact at Philippi was, we said, around 50 to 51, 52 A.D., okay? Most of the congregation were Greeks, through the fellowship included, et cetera, et cetera. We don't really need to know that. The place of the writing, we know it was from jail. The occasion for the writing, we've talked about. The main subjects that appear in the letter are joy in Christ, which appears 27 times, by the way, unity of the believers in Christ, and growing in the Lord. The other thing I wanted to share with you about this in the introduction is I forgot to write this, the key notes of interest on the bottom of the sheet. There were three of them that I had that I thought you need to know. Number one. It's the first church Paul founded in Macedonia. The predominant word is joy or rejoice. And the word sin is not mentioned in Philippians. If I asked you a bonus question on the test and I asked you what were the four other prison epistles, what are the four prison epistles, what would you tell me? You'd tell me Philemon, Okay, Philemon. Philemon. This book, Philippians, what are the two books that we studied? Colossians and Ephesians, okay? Four of them, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And Philippians is the last of the four prison epistles to be written. Questions about any of that? Any other comments? Anything you know about Philippi that you'd like to share that you think is important information for us? Go through this.
First founded.
Predominant word is joy or rejoice. The word sin is not mentioned. And it's the last of the prison epistles.
Who was the order of the prison epistles?
That's a good question. Let me think real quick. It may be, Jay, I'll have to check on that, though. I can't remember the dates off the top of my head. You kidding me? I'm lucky I remember my name today.
The date of the writing?
The dates of the writings of the four prison epistles. I can't remember. It's not necessarily in the order that it appears in the context either, okay? All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read and we'll go through and highlight some of these and comment, and then we'll move on. Okay? Philippians chapter 1 says this. Paul and Timotheus, obviously the two people who are concerned about these people the most, they're the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at where?
Philippi.
So the saints in Christ Jesus, not necessarily a particular church, although it may be. The Church of Philippi, but it addresses it to the saints. Then it says with the bishops and the deacons, so it tells you that there must be a church nearby, so to speak. Okay, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a salutation again that he's famous for. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So the first 11 verses, if you were to put this in an outline form, would deal with the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. And that's what Paul is describing. Paul's circumstances were anything but joyful. I don't know if you've ever had to be in prison someplace or be incarcerated someplace, but anybody who I've ever talked to has had to be incarcerated or in prison. It's not a very nice place to be. It's not a very fun place to be. As I visited prisoners in the Monroe County Jail, the smell that emanates from there is just unbelievable, okay? And so again, I know that Paul may have been under a house arrest, but still, he was confined there and didn't live very prosperous. He'd been arrested and taken to Rome, and was now awaiting a trial. There were divisions among the Christians there, okay? And some were trying to make matters worse for the apostle. We'll read about that in chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. How he, as he was able to have such joy in the midst of these uncomfortable circumstances, is because he had this single mind that we talked about in chapter 1 that it deals with. His mind was on one thing and one thing only, okay, and that was Jesus Christ. His concern was not for Paul himself, but for Christ. That's all it was. And the gospel. Five times in this first chapter he mentions the term gospel. We'll mention it as we go back through here. And Christ is mentioned 17 times in this chapter. 17 times. So do you think it's important to recognize Christ? Mm-hmm. It's like 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it appears 9 times. the word Jesus Christ 9 times. And so when Paul writes, he wants you to focus on one thing, Jesus Christ. Paul looked upon these circumstances as being sent from Christ for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. So whatever he went through, it was a purpose that the Lord had allowed in his life to exalt Jesus Christ. If Paul had been double-minded, he would have complained because life was very uncomfortable for him. And if he would have focused on himself and of Christ, that would have made him a double-minded man, and he would have been unstable health in all his ways. So today, and this is so hard, I'm telling you something that I have not got a handle on. To be single-minded today is very tough. If you think about it, in my ministry alone, in my own life alone, I'm the pastor, or the associate pastor of this church, okay? Which my primary responsibility is to have a walk with Christ and be able to teach about Jesus Christ. But I'm also a husband. But I'm also a father. But I'm also a discipler. And I'm also, I fix things around the house too, okay? I one time counted, they challenged me in a time management course years ago to count how many different hats you wear and how many different responsibilities that you're in charge of. And it's unbelievable. It reminds me of Ed Sullivan, where the guy used to have the plates on the sticks, and he used to just take the plate and get it going and then go down there, and about the time he got to the end, this one was stopping, and he had to keep going before it fell and crashed to the ground. And some days, that's exactly how I feel. Okay? And to be single-minded is very hard. That's why in Corinthians, the Bible talked about it's better for you maybe not to marry so that you could focus on Jesus Christ and put him first. Because when you have a wife and you have children and you have your bills and you have the house falling apart and the grass to be cut and all the other things of ministry that you're involved with, how can you be single-minded? Any of you got a handle on that? Can you share it with us tonight? If a double-minded man is unstable in all his way, oh my goodness, we're all candidates for the loony farm. Okay? So if you're double-minded, if you have Christ plus you, so to speak, Paul is trying to tell you, focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. He will give you the strength to be able to carry out all the different responsibilities, okay? As you go down through here, you see several things here that I think are important. He talks about the fellowship of the gospel first, verses 1 through 11. And here's some highlights of this as we look down here. The first thing he says, and again, one of the things that's important is to understand is in fellowship is where we have joy. I have a lot of joy when I get to fellowship with the saints in Christ, okay? It's a blessing. We don't do enough of it around here anymore, okay? When I first got saved, everybody fellowshiped at everybody else's house. People were invited over and come over. Like I said, this is a body by pizza, okay? And because every Sunday night, we'd go over each other's houses and we'd have pizza. And that was the mainstay, pizza and chicken wings, man. And we'd just have people over and fellowship or have dessert afterwards and talk about the message that we heard that night. We don't do enough of that around here, okay? We do some of it with discipleship, but I think we need to have more fellowship, okay? And I don't believe fellowship is just for the sake of getting together for pizza and food and to feed your belly. I believe fellowship is where you sit around and you talk about Jesus Christ and his word, okay? We have a purpose. That's how I was discipled, through fellowship, okay? They didn't know discipleship back then. They didn't call it that. It was fellowship. And I think it's so important for you to take people, some new people, not just the same old people all the time. You get in this little clique, okay? You know, I challenge you to take 1 month. Pick the month you want to make sure your house is perfectly clean for that month, okay? And then for 1 month, take people and invite different people over your house every Sunday for 1 month. And you'll be surprised what a blessing you will have because of that, okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about because you've been a part of that? Okay, raise your hand if you have been. Okay, and that's an important thing. I was reading Jay's testimony, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but Jay talked about when he was invited over for fellowship that he really got to see Christianity in action and the love, and it really changed his heart to where he sought Christ because of it. And he got saved as a result of that. So, again, that's what it's all about. We used to target visitors that would come on Sunday night. And, of course, nowadays not a lot of visitors come on Sunday night. The regular people come more. But we used to target visitors on Sunday night and invite them to come over after. And we'd sit around in fellowship and talk about the Bible and talk about the message. And pretty soon we talked to them about Jesus. And they, you know, we would lead many a person to Christ on a Sunday night. And again, that's what it's all about. That's fellowship, okay? And that's what Paul loves about this church, okay? He's a prisoner, but he's rejoicing because of the fellowship of the gospel he has with this church. And there's three phrases that summarize this joyful attitude. Verses 1 through 6 is, I have you in my mind. That's what he's telling them. I've got you in my mind. I'm thinking about you. You've made an impact on me. He's not thinking about himself or his circumstances. He's thinking instead about the dear saints that are far off at Philippi. That every memory was a blessing to him. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We were talking the other day, my wife and I, and we were talking about some of the people that have come through our lives that have been a blessing to us. And I don't know if you get a chance to do this. I don't know if you have any people like that in your life. But when you minister to hundreds of people over the years of being in ministry, you touch a lot of people's lives. And some of the people, we began to reminisce about how we remember how special they are to us. And the other day I was cleaning out my drawer in anticipation of the move to the new building. I figured I better start now because I got a lot of junk. And I pulled out some letters that Wade Rowden wrote me from Japan when he was playing ball in Japan. And the things that he just would write, and he'd say, Brother Mike, I just want you to know I'm growing in the Word of God because of your influence, and I just want to thank Jesus for you. And he goes, and by the way, I decided to tithe to 6 people, one being my local church, but the 5 other people have helped me, and here's a check for $600 and to give you to use for your Red Wing ministry to reach other ballplayers for Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And those are the kind of memories that you'll never forget. In all your life, you'll never forget. And I think those are the kind of things, not the money. That's not the money. That's not what it's all about, okay? Yeah, that helped me buy a grill so I could have more steaks for the Red Wings when they came over for Bible study. But the bottom line is that just the joy of watching today, someone handed me a tape not long ago, and they put it in my mailbox, said, thought you would appreciate this. We were in Florida. We ran across somebody you know, thought you would appreciate it. And there was a tape that Wade Rowden that sent me those letters. He was preaching in his church, and he was standing there preaching the Word of God. His pastor was out of town, and he's just pounding out the Scriptures and preaching the Word of God with power and just going after the people. And I just thought, you know, Lord, this is so awesome. That's what it's all about. That's what you're here to do. You're here to be a blessing to others as we pass through to keep them. And that's what Paul's thinking about, things like that. Every memory is a blessing to him, including even the suffering he's experienced in the Philippian jail. That had to be a blessing too. Him and Silas sitting there singing, you know, having a great time. The walls fall down around him, and here he is just sitting there. And this Philippian jailer comes and he leads him to Christ, man. You know, those are memories you never forget. And that's what he's thinking about as he's writing. He prayed for them and rejoices over their salvation. He says, he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. I like those words in verse 4. Always in what? Every prayer of mine. He remembered the Philippian people, the people at Philippi that were precious to him. He remembered them daily in their prayer, in his prayers. Is there people that you remember daily and rejoice over in your prayers that had a hand in your life? Got to. Always, he said. You know, I always tell people, don't say always, okay? Because always doesn't always happen. But here in Paul's case, always is happening. He says, making requests with joy. He's not praying for them in their down circumstances. he's making requests because of the joy those people have brought in his life and in the Lord's life, okay? He knew that Christ had begun in their lives, that Christ would be completed in their life. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he, Christ, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the what? Day of Jesus Christ. Till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. That Christ being in you will mold you and make you someone, and he'll continue that work in you, and don't let it quit. I was the other day looking for someone's name in the directory, and all I had was an older directory, probably the first one we had done. And I just sat down, and I just had a couple of minutes to do nothing. I was paging through and going through the directory, and I was marking off the people that no longer go to First Bible or are dead and gone home to be with the Lord. It was amazing how many people that I checked off. And where are they? Some are in ministry in other churches, praise God. Some are missionaries, some are pastors, some are home to be with the Lord. But the others, where are they? How did they leave us? How did they slip through the cracks? Why isn't anybody noticing them? Why isn't anybody going after them? And on and on, I thought about, and you know, and I think that's why it's so important to us to realize that with Christ in somebody, he continues that. And Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ will work in you if you'll let him. And some of these people aren't letting him, and they're falling away by the wayside. Then verse 7 says, I have you in my heart, really is the second thing. First of all, he has them in his mind. Now in verses 7 and 8, he talks about them being in his heart. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, we read that and we go, what is about the bowels of Jesus Christ? I thought he had a spiritual body. How did he get bowels? The bottom line is, in the bowels represent the gut, okay? And in his being, he's telling them he loves them in Christ, with Christ's whole being, so to speak. And the Philippian church was composed of a mixed group of people, but they were bound together by love. There was Lydia, the wealthy lady, the jailer, the slave girl, other believers, Silas. They all shared the gospel with Paul. Their hearts were united in their love for Christ and each other. How different from the Corinthian church, huh? So, so different. And that's why sometimes I think we got to get out of this business of doing just church. We have to really get involved in people's lives. That's what church is all about. That's what makes this church different, by the way. I'm sorry for some of you who will be leaving and going other places around the world or moving because of job situations, because you are spoiled right now, okay? I've left this place twice and come back both times, all right? There isn't another place like this place. And I know there's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, there probably is, and there may be some that attended, but there's something about First Bible Baptist Church, because it's not just a place to do church, it's a place for people to get involved with people. It's different. I remember Harry Jackson, my youth pastor, left to start a church in Chicago. And when I went out there and moved out there right after we were married, I went out with him on visitation. Every week we'd go on Tuesday night, him and I together. We'd knock on doors, we'd visit people who had visited the church. And we were meeting at school, we didn't have a church building. And I remember one night Harry pulled over and he was crying. And I said, what's wrong, Harry? Is there anything wrong? I'd never seen him cry. He was crying, he goes, what is it, Mike? What is it? I go, I don't know. What is it? I asked you. Why are you crying? He goes, why can't we have in our church what they have at First Bible Baptist? He goes, I'm not talking about the numbers. He goes, I'm talking about that fellowship and the spirit that's there, the love that's there. Why can't we have that in my church? What's missing? Why can't we have it? I was a young pup in the Lord. I had no idea what he was even talking about. I knew that First Bible was different, but I just thought that's how all churches were. But it wasn't. And again, I hope and pray we never lose that. We have a heart for people. And then he says in verses 9 through 11, I have you in my prayers. And he prays five things for these people. If you'll notice them, I'll point them out to you as, and you can underline them as you look. There are five prayer requests, okay, here. In verse 9, it says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. So he prays that they get more love. Again, you know, have you ever noticed that in the last couple of books that we've talked about, that's what Paul's emphasizing over and over again, that we get more what?
Love.
Get more love. More love for people. More heart for people. More care and concern for disciple making. More love for lost souls to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because we love them, not because we have to go out there and they're wicked. We gotta love those people. They're lost. They don't know how to find their way. He said the second thing he prayed for them in verse 10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Another way of saying that is choose the things that are right and good. I call that excellence in ministry, okay, also. Yeah, you choose the things that are excellent in your own personal life, but I think we need to have excellence in ministry. We need to do everything first class. Everything we do needs to be first class. I can't stand doing things second class. Okay? You know, sometimes we get in a hurry, and I want to be careful how I say this, okay? But sometimes we do things half-fast. If you say that real quick, that'll apply too. Okay? Okay? We do it half-fast. And when we do it half-fast, we don't do it right. We cut corners. We skimp. You can't skimp. You got to do things for Christ excellent. Okay? Third, that you may be sincere until the day of Christ, it says, and without offense. Okay? That's the other, that's the next one, the fourth one, that you may do it without offense. I've talked about this. I'm not going to comment on it, but we need to be sincere and not plastic and facades. You can't go through the motions. You have to be genuine with people. People know whether you're genuine, you really care or not. If you just go through the motions because that's your duty, then forget it. Don't do it. Okay? Your duty doesn't cut it. If you go to pray with someone who's dying and you're just there because they're in your hospital and you're supposed to go pray with them and you just go up there to fulfill your obligation to pray with them and leave, don't do that. They'll know when you walk through the door whether they're sincere or not. Yesterday I had the privilege, 2 days ago, I had the privilege of Lisa Cruz at our school. Her mom is dying of cancer. And I probably haven't seen her mom since Lisa was in high school and graduated. That was the last time I saw her mom. I walked through the door of that room. Her face lit up. She grabbed my hand. She wouldn't let go for 45 minutes. She goes, I remember this face, this smile. I remember you. You're Pastor Mike, aren't you? And I'm just so glad to see you. Thank you for being here. And I said, I hear you're not doing too good. She goes, well, it depends on how you're looking at it. She goes, I'm getting to go home to Jesus. So I'm doing okay in that department. But in this body department, I'm not doing too good. And she goes, would you pray with me? I said, yeah, I will. See, you have to be genuine with people. You just can't be plastic. You have to have a heart for people. And that's what it's all about, okay? It's Paul's next thing he prays for, that you be without offense till the day of Christ, also in verse 10. That's the fourth thing. Without offense. Too many times we offend people with the gospel. I know the gospel is offensive. But sometimes I think some of us go out of our way to offend people with the gospel. We don't have to. Okay? We don't have to. I've met some preachers over the years that, man, you know, I'd like to put a rubber stamp across their forehead that says stupid, because of how they deal with people and treat people is unbelievable. How they ever have anybody in their church is beyond me. Okay? And they offend people. They're an offense. Be careful how you offend people with what you do with Christ. You know, when I go to a funeral and I get the privilege of preaching the gospel at a funeral, I don't think, yeah, I'm going to give it to these sinners, and then when I get out, that whatever happens, happens. Because then you become offensive with your message. Okay? I remember when I was allowed to preach for the first time in the pulpit here on a Wednesday night when I moved back. and Pastor Malish asked me to preach. And I can remember, you know, I had my messages all ready to go, and I was going to flare the nostrils at the people of our church, okay? And I sat down that afternoon at lunch, and I told Pastor Grace what I was thinking of doing, because him and I were close friends, and he said, Mike, I just wanted to remind you of one thing. He goes, I don't even want to hear the rest of your message, but I just want to give you one thing that I want you to remember for the rest of your life. Okay, what is it? He said, Mike, the people that you're going to preach to from this pulpit, he goes, they're not yours. A, they're God's. B, you're not the shepherd. The pastor's the shepherd. Only the shepherd has the privilege of shearing the sheep. You can teach them. You can admonish them. You can exhort them. But don't get up and preach at them as if you're going to scold the sheep. He said, that's not your place. Your place is to exhort them and give them the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that will do that. I have lived with that for 26 years. Those are not my people. I am not the shepherd of the sheep. The pastor is the shepherd. And he's the one that will give an account to God for what happens to the church and the people of this church. I am just an associate. I don't want to tell you how they abbreviate that sometimes, but the bottom line comes down to it's my job to teach, to help build up. It's not my job to share the sheep. And so some of you young preachers, when you get hired some places or you ever get on the staff here or wherever you may be, I want you to tuck that in the back of your mind and remember that's not your place. Now, when I was the youth pastor and God had given me those kids to be a part of it, I could get up there and say those things to share my sheep because that's who God allowed me to be a part of, okay? One day another guy got up there. I don't know if some of you guys in here to remember this. There was a guy I graduated with institute with. His name was Greg something. I can't think of his last name. But Greg said to me, I got a guy down in my church in the Southern Tier that he's just a blessing. I want you to listen to him. He'll be a blessing to your teenagers. So I invited him to come up, and one weekend he was there. I saw him there, and I allowed him to have 5 to 10 minutes to talk to the teenagers. He was about an 18-year-old young man. He got up in the pulpit. I sat down and was sitting there listening to him. He got up and he started swearing from the pulpit. All right, you blankety-blank teenagers, and started swearing at the teenagers. First of all, I'm sitting there going, Lord, did I really hear that? You know, it's like slow motion. He's going on, and I'm going, I don't know if I heard that. And I'm looking at the teenagers, and their faces are going, and I go, I can't let this guy go on. What are those teens going to think of me? They're going to think, I'm thinking, well, maybe he'll just get through this. Maybe he just didn't realize what he was doing. And then he dropped another swear word, and I said, enough! Get out of my pulpit. Go sit down, young man. That's what I said. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know. I wanted to grab him. I wanted to kill him. You know, I just wanted to choke him right there in the pulpit. You know? But here's this 18-year-old kid thinking he can get up and shear the sheep. No. It's not your responsibility. Okay? Pray that you don't cause an offense. And last, that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. What would we say those fruits are, class, seeing we've studied some of these things? Those fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness are the fruits of you living a life that lets the Word of Christ dwell in you how much? Richly, okay? So this first 11 verses, we find the fellowship of the gospel. The next 12 through 26, we find the furtherance of the gospel. And this is where Paul describes the suffering he's been through. He calls these trying events the things that have happened unto me, and we'll see it in a minute. And most of us have gone into great. Most of us have would have gone into greater detail, but Paul doesn't want to exemplify his suffering. His desire was to honor Jesus Christ and promote the gospel. Okay, the first thing I want you to notice in verse 12, he put Christ first. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? The furtherance of the gospel." Notice he saw the purpose of what he was going through. Listen, whatever happens to you, whatever problem you go through, whatever trial or tribulation you go through, Notice that the number one purpose may be for the what? Furtherance of the gospel. Listen, I hope that on my deathbed someday, okay, that the gospel is preached strong, so that even in my death, people can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So the furtherance of the gospel can go on. So Paul put Christ first, and he's telling them, were there chains on his wrist? Yeah. He had his bonds in Christ. Were his enemy causing trouble by their preaching? So what? They're preaching Christ. And he goes on to describe what's going on here. He said in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in how many places? All the palace, and in all other places. He said, listen, don't be feeling sorry for me that I'm in prison. He goes, God's using it. Because I'm in prison and what I have to go through, and I'm going to be put on trial, and people know me, and I've met people in this prison and everything, he goes, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't be upset with me. Wherever God may have you, believe me, people, I'll tell you this, I don't believe we're going to go much longer without suffering some sort of persecution. Wherever you may be, or whatever you may be going through, It's not long that we're not going to be persecuted. I think of the guy who called me last week from Brockport College. He's in a counseling class. Did I tell you this story? He's in a counseling class with five other women and two men and the professor who's a Muslim. Okay? The girl comes in class crying, all upset. Her world is falling apart. So he goes up to her gently and says, listen, I know some people, and I know someone who can help you more than anything else, and Jesus Christ can help you in your life. Her tears stopped. She turned with fire and said, how dare you talk about Jesus Christ to me? And you try to force your religion and that Bible on me. You try to force this absolute truth on me. She goes, that's hogwash. Don't you understand that? And I won't have any of it. Well, about that time, the four other girls heard what's going on. They all started chiming in and started just giving this guy, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God, and just attacked him. The teachers all stand up front with a smile on his face. Okay, when the girls got done, the teacher started on him, who's a Muslim, and started in. And, of course, in their class, they would talk about tolerance. It's okay for people who are homosexuals to be living together. But when it comes to Christianity, that's what I said to him. I said, listen, you need to ask the question. How come we're supposed to be tolerant of everybody else, but none of you are tolerant of what I believe? And this poor guy, he was in tears. He said, what do? Did I quit the class? I go, absolutely not. Don't you quit this class. You got a couple more weeks before you get done with school, okay? And after you leave this class, you'll never see them again. You can do whatever you want to with your counseling degree, okay? And the counselor told them, we're not here to solve people's problems. Counseling is not solving people's problems. Counseling is being a listener.
And collecting money.
And collecting money. That's exactly it. So know that when you go to a secular counselor, all they're there is to listen. And they can shake their head and go, yep, I understand, and what about this, and give me the money, okay? If you ever go to secular counseling, it's really weird. They have some people have an egg timer, you know, an hourglass, or really it's an hourglass, okay? But they've taken some sand out, so it's a 45-minute class, okay? Because when they turn it over and they start, the 45-minute goes down, they reach in the drawer and pull out their receipt book and start filling it out, waiting for you to give them the check so they can put in the check number the amount you gave them to hand you a receipt. And precisely at the time the hour's up, you'll be walking out the door. Hey, do I have an hourglass in my office? No. I have a 2-hour, 3-hour glass. And again, they're not there. Yeah, so my secretary gets on my case, okay? But the bottom line comes down to is that they're not there to help. And here's this poor guy, he's being persecuted in a college classroom. And they're just talking about relativism, they're talking about humanism, they're talking about all the other things, but you can't bring up about Jesus Christ because you're a bigot. You know? I'm a bigot, I know I am. Okay? But the bottom line is, hey, there's going to be some persecution. Look what it says in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, what's that mean? They're waxing confident because of my bonds. Yeah, they're encouraged by how he's handling his imprisonment. Okay? They're not afraid anymore, and they're not ashamed of the gospel because they see how it's, Paul is using it to his advantage. Okay? He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without what? Fear. No fear. Okay? Going on with no fear. And so again, the bottom line is that whatever God places you in, don't be fearful of it. God has a purpose for it. All right? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. Okay? Again, he's talking about these preachers who may not be preaching with the right motive or the right attitude, so to speak. Okay? He said, some preach Christ even of envy and strife. What does that mean? How would you describe someone who is preaching the gospel with envy and strife?
He's trying to attract a lot of attention to himself.
Okay? Okay? Someone else think about envy and strife, Shannon?
Some people preach like they're almost happy. The sinners are going to go to hell. Holding signs of people burning.
Anybody else? Envy. What's envy?
Jealousy.
Richard? Or Rich?
Pastor unknown was angry at one of the people he was witnessing to got saved and went to another good church, but that was part of his reward, which was targeted because someone else
it's right. I want his deal. So he's envious. And strife. There are churches that will name our name from their pulpits because they're envious and strife about our church. Who will put? There's a church. I'm not name who it is, but they have a sign out front that preaches against our sports park. Okay. And again, why? Why would you do that? Why would you go after another church or another brethren who's doing, again, envy and strife? Okay, Dave?
There are some people that will sow discordant in the church to split it, and they'll leave those other people to strive in the church.
Right.
And so splinter
free. Right. And again, you know, if God's called, listen, is First Bible Baptist Church for everybody?
No.
No. And you know what? Pastor Grace is so neat. I've learned some great lessons over the years. If someone comes in as a man and they're going to leave, he will tell them, listen, we love you. And if this church isn't for you, this is the direction I believe the Lord is leading us in. And if you don't like the direction the Lord is leading us in, then fine. You can need to take your family. If you're convicted about this, you go to the other church that you want to go to that has the same kind of conviction that you can live with. And we love you. And anytime you're welcome back. You know, it's neat. Some of these people go away for a while. And guess what? Come back. And I'm glad they can. You never want to get mad at people because they leave. And again, sometimes that's small church mentality. I know, I've been a part of two small churches. So I know. Okay?
Burn your bridges.
Don't burn your bridges. Why? You know? Why are you going to trash somebody else who's doing it? You know, I was in Auburn, New York, and we were part of Freedom Baptist Church. Okay? It was First Bible Baptist Church of Auburn first. We changed the name to Freedom Baptist Church. Okay? They have First Baptist Church in Auburn. That's over 200, 300 years old. They have Second Baptist Church in Auburn. They have Third Baptist Church in Auburn. They have Fourth Baptist Church in Auburn. Okay? Why? This person got mad. They went over here, started preaching against these people. These people got mad. They went over here, preached against. And now it's fourth and fifth and sixth Baptist of Auburn, New York. Okay? Yeah, same person. Exactly. It's like, oh my goodness, man. So again, stop it. You know, even though people are doing that, it's still the gospel's going out, okay? Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, argumentative, looking for a fight. He says, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, Paul says. They're hoping to hurt me by what they're doing. And cause me more problems. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way,
whether in pretense, some guys getting up for pretense. What's pretense mean? What? To make believe, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what, class? Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. I'll never argue about whatever methods people use to reach people for Christ. There are some people who don't like street preaching. There are some people who like street preaching. There are some people who do street preaching a certain way. There are some people who do it a different way. You know, hey, I'm not going to argue with that. Christ is being preached. Okay? And again, if it's someone's mad about that, or they get upset about that, okay, fine, get upset. But Christ is being preached. So, again, don't argue methods or, you know, whether you believe. Well, I believe. Well, who are you? Okay? Ask God. Christ is being preached, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. You mean Paul isn't saved? Is that what that means? And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What happened when you got saved from your sins? You were set what? You were set free. Paul's talking about your prayers are going to get me what? Free out of my prison, okay? You'll set me free. It's not talking about his soul being saved. He is saved, okay? In case you didn't know that, take a look at, at these epistles and how much fruit he has, all right? And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by... Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, whether it be in prison or not in prison, do what? All to the glory of God. You magnify God in your body, okay, to others. And that's what it's all about. And that's what he's trying to get across here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you're going through, Christ needs to be magnified in your body. I've had people that get sick and are dying. Christ isn't magnified in them. Because they weren't close to the Lord, they didn't understand what they got. They got bitter and mad at God because they got sick and were dying. And they just hated God because of it. There are other saints, though, who knew they were dying, used it every day to reach people for Jesus Christ. This little boy that was 13 years old that I did the first funeral for, every day he'd call me over to talk to another nurse about Jesus Christ because he was getting weaker and weaker and he couldn't. He had won 15 nurses to Christ by himself. Daryl Singletary, I'll never forget him. I thought he was an angel unaware, to be honest with you. I really did. This kid was a bus kid. He came from nowhere. He played football in the inner city. And when we hit his funeral, we packed the chapel all the way out. I mean the full chapel, not just the half chapel like they have now. We packed it out. People were lined up outside halfway down the drive-in. Then we drive in, trying to listen to the gospel. That kid reached people for Christ right and left through what he went through. Mm-hmm.
And a person thinks that they're very near death, they really don't care about
other people. Exactly. That's true. They just don't care. That is very true.
So you say things to talk to people that you wouldn't normally talk to.
Yep.
Because what are
you going to do? Yeah. I'm going, you know. It's true. It's true. So again, bottom line is whatever you're going through, let Jesus Christ be magnified in you. Verse 21, for to me to live is... and to die is, it's a memory verse gang right there, okay? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether I'm living, I'm going to serve Christ. Whether I'm dying, I'm going to serve Christ. Because Christ is number one. That's what he's trying to tell them here, okay? Selfishness always breeds unhappiness. Paul had joy because he loved others. He prayed for others. He encouraged others. He sought to bring joy to others. Paul's heaven on earth was helping others. While he longed to be with Christ, he eagerly yearned to remain to help those believers grow in Christ. So he's in the strait. We'll hear this in chapter 2. Where he's in a strait betwixt two. He wants to stay here and help people grow, but also he wants to go home to be with Jesus Christ. What a dilemma that is. Huh? Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait, in other words, he doesn't know. So why not? He's not sure. He wants both, so to speak, and he can't have both. He said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. You know what? I can't wait to go home to heaven. I can't wait to see my mom and some of the other saints who have gone on that I really miss. I miss guys like Jerry Berry. Okay? Jerry Berry, even though we mocked him and he... I miss that guy. We used to kick him around pretty good. But we love Jerry Berry, and he's gone. And, I mean, you know, there are others who are gone. Frank Smith, others. I can't wait to see some of the saints that God has placed in heaven and taken home to be with him. But the Bible says in verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God had you here for a reason. Don't you dare take your life. Don't you dare commit suicide. Don't you dare get so frustrated and stressed out you can't take anymore and the problems of this world are all over you. Listen, God has a purpose for you. He has you here for a purpose. And he is not giving you permission to take your own life. No, you won't go to hell if you take your own life. No, it doesn't mean you're not saved if you take your own life. But you know what? The day you take your life and you say, I've got to end it all, Lord, it's over, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to take my own life, all of a sudden you take your life, and the day you close your eyes, you get up to heaven, Jesus said, sit down for a minute, the trumpet's just about to blow, I've got to call some saints home. That'll be, can you imagine? And you lose every reward you had earned because of you taking and being selfish and self-centered. You're here for others. It's far better for you to abide in the flesh. It's more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for what? Your furtherance and joy of your faith. The joy of faith. I'm here for your furtherance. I'm teaching this class tonight for your furtherance. So that you can grow. And you can take it to the next generation. And that generation can take it to the next generation. That's why I'm here. It may not be around long. You never know. Okay? 52, turning 53 next month. Okay? Old man, old fart. Getting up there. Pretty big. Okay? But the bottom line is, I'm not going to be here forever, but I sure can leave a mark and train people so they can go on and do the work of Christ. And that's what it's all about. Okay? Then he says in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Not those kind of affairs, okay? That ye stand fast in one spirit. Here we go with the ones now. In one spirit with what?
One mind.
Striving where?
Together.
That's called unity. For the faith of the gospel. Your purpose here is to reach people for Christ and grow them so that they can go out and reach more people for Christ and grow them. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, who are you going to be afraid of? I preached one time at a funeral and the lady stood up in the middle of the funeral and told me to sit down and shut up. She's half in the bag. Okay? And I was young in the ministry. I'd only done about four or five funerals, and she told me, sit up, shut up and sit down, she said to me. I'm going, should I go over and sit down? I didn't know what to do, to be honest with you. She interrupted my whole train of thought. I'm in the middle of the gospel preaching about Jesus Christ. Why don't you shut up and sit down? She stood right up. She's in the front row. Why don't you shut up and sit down? Thinking, well, maybe I should. I don't know. I said, no, I'm not going to sit down. I said, ma'am, I'll tell you what, I'll sit down when I'm finished. And I can't finish with you standing there telling me to shut up. So we're in a dilemma, aren't we? So if you'll sit down, I'll finish and I'll shut up. She sat down. I had one guy one time who was going to punch me in the face preaching the gospel to him. It's the only closest I've ever come to shedding blood for the gospel's sake. And he grabbed me, he took my New Testament out of my hand and threw it in the bushes. And he said, I ought to punch you right now telling me I'm going to hell. I said, I didn't tell you you're going to hell. The Bible told you you're going to hell. He said, well, not anymore. I got rid of it. I threw it in the bushes. I said, you can't get rid of it. It's in my heart. I'll quote it to you. Ready? He goes, I don't really pound you. I said, okay, if you got to, go ahead. He let go. So again, don't be afraid. You know, what's the worst thing that happened to you? They blow your head off and you go to heaven? Okay, praise the Lord. I'll miss you, but you know what? You'll be there shortly, so I'll hang on, okay? And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what?
Suffer.
Oh my goodness. But also to suffer for his sake. Not only is it just for you to be here and to believe on him, but also for you to suffer. If you take a look, and we don't have time tonight, but you look at 1st and 2nd Peter and you read those epistles, God says it's his will that you suffer. You are fulfilling God's will when you suffer. I told that kid in the college class, I said, don't you dare cower. I said, you kidding me? You're going to bank some great rewards by your standing for Christ. What's the worst they're going to do to you? Gnaw on you with their teeth? Just get back in there and take a stand for Christ. Say, I don't care what you say, the Bible's the Word of God. You can say whatever you want, say the Bible's the Word of God. And you can hang on to anything you want to, but in the end, I'll still have my Bible and it'll still be the Word of God. Yeah, just preach, man. Just go after them, man. Don't sit there. You have a great opportunity, great audience. I remember one time I was asked to come and teach a class at Monroe Community College. Okay? I was scared to death. I didn't know what I was going to say, but they invited guest lecturers to come in, and they invited me to speak on a certain subject. And I remember I got up in front of these 40 kids, okay? And I took and laid out a chart about what the things of the world are and what they give us and what Jesus Christ gives us. And I went through everything, like abortion, what does that give us, what does drugs give us, what does alcohol give us. I went through the whole thing, and I said, now here's what Jesus Christ gives you. And I preached the Word of God, and no one said a word, and no one rebuked me, no one said anything. You just sit there, several of them who are Christians are going, that? Teacher's sitting there, I get done, any questions? A couple of people had a couple of little questions, there was no controversy or nothing. Teacher said, I really appreciate you doing that, thank you. Hey man. I didn't know what I was expecting. I didn't know I was going to get, you know, beat up. I went to Addison Tech one time to give the Christian's viewpoint of abortion. Okay? Dave Valley, or John Valley's brother, not Dave. He's got another brother. I can't remember his first name right now. But John Valley's brother is an English teacher at Addison Tech. He had me come in. There were 32 seniors there. Most of them were lounging in their seats. I walked through the hallways fearful of my life. I never seen a hallway like that in my life. I mean, people all standing in their locker. Hey, what you doing here? I said, I'm here to preach about Jesus in the classroom. You can't do that. Watch me. I will keep on walking. And I didn't know any time what was going to happen, man. Scared to death, boy. Get up there, give my position on abortion. All the kids clap when I was done. See, they had four other people in there give their viewpoint, Planned Parenthood, everybody else. I got done giving the Bible's viewpoint of abortion. They clapped for me. Hey, man, you never know where God's going to lead you and what he's going to do. Just take advantage of it. Don't be scared. Worst they can do is kill you, okay? And so what? He said, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. It's God's will that you suffer for his sake, okay? Let's take a break. We'll come back and begin chapter 2, okay? I got to get something for somebody. Dan? Jim? Anybody else need any notes or anything I need to get for them? I don't have some of these delicious cookies over here. Thank you. You should have held me.
I'm all in here. Good. Terry is, we're picking up, so Yeah, we buy stuff when we sell stuff. We got to watch.
A lot of people make it from around Rochester, but for me, there's not that big of a crop to grow from.
True, not very many from Rochester make it. All right, class, let's hit chapter 2. Okay? Here we go.
I didn't shut it off.
Oh,
yes.
Oh,
we
all recorded?
Yes.
You'll be on the internet.
I didn't say any bad words.
All right. Philippians chapter 2, okay, verse 1. Paul says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my what? Joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. You got to go out and buy Hondas, okay? Being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than selves. That's a memory verse right there, okay? Memory verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean you can become covetous. Okay? Oh, look what they have. I want one of those. No. Okay? Yeah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, this is a memory verse, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and things under the earth. And this is a part of the memory verse too, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory of God the Father.
So verses 9
through 11? 10 and 11. All right. First of all, we're going to see in verses 1 through 11 here the example of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the submissive mind. And Christ is our example. And there are different circumstances that may cause us to lose joy, but people will also help us to lose joy too. And how many times we lose our peace and joy because of what people say or do? The only answer is the submissive mind, the humble mind that seeks only to honor Christ. And pride is the cause of the unrest and contention, and humility brings us peace. And too many of us are living in Philippians 2:21 instead of Philippians 1:21. Anybody know what Philippians 2:21 says? For all seek their own and not Christ, okay? So 1:21 says what? For me to live is Christ. And all right, so it's living for Christ. So there's a difference. So there's a suggestion of disunity here in the church, and we find that later on in chapter 4. And Paul now appeals to them on the basis of their Christian experience to have unity of mind and heart and to put others ahead of themselves. What motives are there for unity in the church? Again, the biggest motive is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. If we're in Christ, we ought to be able to live with one another. Listen, you better get along with people down here, because you have to get along with them in heaven for all eternity. So it pays to get along with them down here. Okay? And the fellowship of the Spirit, the deep-seated desires we have in Christ, and joy we can bring to others is part of what we're here for. But Paul helps us to understand that we need to have this lowliness of mind, that submissive mind that thinks not of itself, but of Christ and others. Again, humility is not in thinking meanly of ourselves. People say, well, I'm trying to be humble, I think I stink. Okay, no, that's not humility, okay? which probably you do stink, but the bottom line is, okay, that's not thinking meanly of yourself is not humility. It's just not thinking of ourselves at all. That's humility. Get yourself out of the way. Okay? Why think? Who cares what you think? Why feel? Who cares what you feel? Okay? Get it out of the way. What does Christ think? What does Christ feel? What does Christ want you to feel? What does Christ want you to think? That's what it's all about. Okay? Paul points to this attitude of Christ before he became flesh. Was he selfishly trying to hold on to his privileges as God in heaven? No. He willingly laid aside his glory and put on the guise of a servant. He did not seek to become God, but he did not lay aside his glory and the independent use of his attributes as God. His life as the God-man on earth was completely subjected to the Father. I do always those things that please him, he said in John 8:29. Jesus humbled himself to become flesh and then to become sin as he willingly went to the cross. He humbled himself. Listen, by the way, welcome to Bad Wednesday. It isn't Good Friday, it's a bad Wednesday. Because if you get your math correctly, Christ had to die and be in the grave by 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. Because Good Friday doesn't cut it. So Friday at 3 o'clock to Saturday at 3 o'clock is only one day. Saturday at 3 o'clock to Sunday at 3 o'clock is only, whoops. There's a missing day someplace around here, if that's true. If you do your math and you find out that the Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock at night, not at midnight like our day does, and you do the math, you'll find out that Jesus had to be in the grave before 6 o'clock on that Wednesday, and he was 3 days and 3 nights and rose sometime after Saturday at 6 o'clock at night between then and when the sun came up at 6 a.m. that next day, Sunday morning, early morning. Because the Sunday morning began at 6 o'clock. So if you want a little chart on that or something like that, see me afterwards, and I'll get you a chart and have it made up and have it for you for next week. But again, it wasn't a good Friday, it was a bad Wednesday, all right, when Christ died. So as we take apart this and we look at some things, there's a couple things I want to point out to you real quick, okay? In Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, in other words, consolation means you get the prize. If there's any consolation for you being in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he said, fulfill ye my joy. He said, if you want a reward, if you want to make people happy, if you want to give joy, then you need to be like me, Paul says. And he says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, Paul's telling you, hey, I want you to think of other people. I don't want you to think about yourself. That way you can be in one accord. There's no disunity when people aren't proud. Pride brings contention, the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. So when there's arguing in the body of Christ or in the church, it comes because people are proud. They think they have a better answer than anybody else. I love it when people, you know, it happens sometimes when I teach at North Star, happens sometimes when I've taught over the years at Institute, where the students think they know more than the teacher. And they might, okay? But it's the way they come across. If I believe that something that Pastor Grace is teaching is different or wrong, I don't go up to him and knock on his door and say, okay, Grace, let's talk. You're wrong. No, that's pride. That's who am I? I'm a nobody. And Paul's talking about this as if there's going to be one mind and one accord and we're going to have the same love, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Look at me. I'm number one. Look what I was able to do. I corrected the pastor. Look at me. Wow. Grace is wrong. That's good, right. No. Vain glory. But in what, class? Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than what? Oh, my goodness. Would you underline that phrase? You're better than me. You're better than me. I'm a nobody. I never want to be somebody. If you think I ever someday become a somebody, come up to me and slap me and make me a nobody. I don't want to be a somebody. People call me and ask me to come preach to the churches. They ask me to send a picture and a bio about myself.
instead of empty on the wall. You don't want to know who I am. You don't want my picture up. I don't want my picture on some billboard someplace or some poster that you're giving out. You know? What they do now is they steal it. They go to our website and under my bio is my picture sitting back there on my desk. And I go to places that I'm preaching and here it is. I go, how'd you guys get this picture? They steal it off the internet. I don't want to. I don't want to be in anybody. I don't want to be. I'm a nobody. I just want to be a nobody. Leave me alone. I just want to do what I want to do for Christ. That's all I want to do. And that's what Paul's saying. Look it. I've seen preachers over the years. I'm telling you, fellas, and guys and girls. I'm telling you, I've gone to conferences where there's all pastors, and it is the biggest game that's out there. It's unbelievable. I call it the brown nose game. Okay? Everybody's trying to hobnob with all the biggies and get in there to shake their hands and then they try to become the biggies themselves. God has humbled some of those men over the years, and it's a blessing. What? Because they needed it, okay? You're not anybody. You're nobody. Without Christ, what are you? You're nothing. Okay? It looks like we're going to get our lawns watered tonight, okay? Okay? Let each esteem other better than themselves. You're not better than the bum on the street. You drive a guy and go, look at that guy. I can't believe he's sleeping on a bridge. Did you ever stop and take him food? Say, me? Me taking food? Doesn't the Bible say let each esteem other better than themselves? You're better than that guy? But for the grace of God, what? There you go. You're in the same place. Look then every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Don't pay attention to yourself, and don't be selfish and self-centered and look to gimme, gimme, gimme myself. Give it away. Give it to others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's some neat things I want to show you here real quick as we go through here starting at verse 7, okay? First of all, I want you to see the seven steps of Jesus coming down to man. Seven steps of Jesus here coming down to man. Okay? Ready? First one. In verse 7. He made himself of no what?
No.
Reputation. Okay? So he didn't pull his I'm God act. Okay? He made himself of no reputation. Number 2. He took upon him the form of a
servant.
Verse 7. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. By the way, I'll add a little addition to that, or a little parenthesis. Sinful men, okay? He was made like men, okay? But yet he was without sin. He was made in the likeness of men. 4, it says he was found in fashion of a man. Verse 8. He's found in the fashion of man. Number 5, he humbled himself. Can you imagine the God of the universe who created everything now has to stuff himself in the body of a man? He humbled himself. Next, he became what? Obedient. To who? Unto death and unto the Father. And that's the 7th step. He became obedient unto death. This is Christ going down. He came down from heaven, made himself no reputation, took the form of service, made the likeness of men, fashioned himself as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Okay? Now the 7 steps of the exaltation. So cool. 7 steps of exaltation. From up, from down to up, okay? Number 1, God hath also highly what? Exalted him, verse 9. God exalted him. 9 also, gave him a name which is above every name. Gave him a name which is above every name. Gave him universal dominion.
Because at the name of Jesus, every what? Knee shall bow. Universal dominion. He's in charge of everyone, and everybody's going to bow to him someday. I can't wait to watch the devil bow his knee to him. I will be the loudest cheerleader in heaven with my new spiritual voice, okay? Verse 10. He's given universal dominion of things in heaven. Verse 10. Of things where? In earth. And by the way, things where? Under the earth. So, 3 was universal dominion, 4 was of things in heaven, 5 was of things in earth, 6 of things under the earth, and the last, and 7th, is he's given absolute lordship, because that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Old Smutty Face bows his knee before the throne of Jesus Christ and says, probably stammering and shaking, never wanting to do it, fighting in every word that comes out, saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes! Victory, man! Woohoo! Okay, let's quit.
Done already?
Some people gotta go home.
Party
pooper. Some people have to go to California. You like which are? These ones are there? Oh, okay. Cool. If you want one of those charts, let me know. Let's pray and we'll let you go, okay? Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we had to be together. Ask you now to bless our time. Lord, thank you for the word. Help us to have the mind of Christ, to be like Christ, Lord. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves. Help us to not think anything of ourselves, for we are nothing, Lord, without you. And Father, help us always remember that we might have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Good night. God bless.
One, can I get more
overturned? Sure.
Two, I have a question on the test.
Where's the attendance sheet?
The test is.
Whatever you want to put in.
Yeah, okay.
Grace and truth, though. Okay.
Okay.
Anybody not sign the attendance sheet? They're giving out $100 bills. Everybody's here, so if you didn't sign up, you would.
I'll take one of those.
Okay.
Great, thank you.
Next week I'm bringing pizza, so don't eat a lot, okay? We'll have some pizza next
week. I thought it was spring break. Stop showing them.
For those kids, we have
okay.
Because we got mission coverage.
And she's going to smash my...
Yes,
sir. Dad.
Your dad?
Yes.
David Miller, your dad? That guy right there? He was trying to hide at you. He's trying to run on you.
I'm